One verse is going to be our primary text, but then we're going to look all around in Ephesians chapter 4. But verse 29 is the place where we're just going to keep coming back and back and back. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So when I was about 8 years old, visits to my paternal grandfather's house and grandmother's house were not exactly Norman Rockwell-esque. Between the fried foods and the billowing cigarette smoke, there was a lot of conversation that I did not want to be a part of. Conversation I had no interest in. So I was trying to figure out what I was going to do during those times. Now, young people, you need to realize this is before iPads, before smartphones, even before cable TV. Believe it or not, there was a time before cable TV. There would be a turntable spinning country music in the background. Think old classic country music. Other than that, I was lying on the shag carpet trying to figure out how to make the time go by. Inevitably, I would find my way next to my pawpaw's chair, and he had a basket next to his chair that was filled with Ring magazine. Now, I don't know if any of you know what Ring magazine is. Ring magazine is an American periodical that has chronicled the sport of boxing since 1922. And I read Ring magazine instead of paying attention to the conversation around me. And I learned a lot. I became an expert in the sport of boxing. I could tell you the different weight classifications. I could tell you who was ranked number one in the world at the time. I knew who my pawpaw's favorites were. He tended toward the welterweights. Think Sugar Ray Leonard. I even had my own favorites. Leon Spinks. I don't know why he was my favorite, other than the fact that he looked kind of goofy. I don't know that I would say that in front of Leon, but he had his two front teeth missing, and he always had a big grin on his face. I was an expert. But in spite of the fact that I had read all of Ring magazine issues for the last few years, I never watched boxing on TV. I had never gone to a boxing match in person. And can you just imagine for a minute what it would be like if I had stepped into the ring and tried to box, tried to fight based on what I had been reading in Ring magazine? I would have been destroyed. Even though I was a flyweight at the time, would have been absolutely catastrophic. You know, sometimes I wonder if we treat our Bibles sort of like I treated Ring magazine. It's fascinating, isn't it? I know all the people involved. I can quote you all of the statistics. But as we read it, and maybe internalize it, are we ready to step in the ring? Are we ready to put it into practice? We had another men's club today. By the way, gentlemen, terrific facilitating of the men's club. And one of the things that we keep talking about is, how do we put into practice this that we believe? Well, there's an aspect that came up in men's club today, so if you were paying close attention, you'll know it was there, that I want to talk about today, and that is the way we talk. I want to talk about building a godly vernacular. Building a godly vernacular. Vernacular is a term It's terminology used by people belonging to a specified group or engaging in a specialized activity. It's more than vocabulary, and it's more than a dialect. It's commonly held view of the way a particular group of people should talk to one another. And if you're feeling a little bit squeamish about hearing a sermon on the tongue or how we talk, you know exactly how I've been feeling over the last few weeks in preparation for this message and failing at times to live up to the expectations, going, boy, Parker, you did it again. Who do you think you are? But I want us to look at what God's word says, including this verse in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. One thing I want you to recognize is I keep saying our speech. The way we talk to, among, about each other. You see, this is a vernacular. It is a pattern. It's a structure. It's an edifice that we're building here among this congregation that informs how we talk. You and I live in a hostile world, increasingly hostile. And if you and I are going to be salt and light in this hostile world, one of the significant contributors to that is going to be how we talk. So as we walk through this together, building a godly vernacular will include the following behaviors. How we talk to God. How we talk to each other. How we talk to ourselves. How we talk to strangers. And how we talk to our enemies. Let me say a word about how we talk to God. But before I do that, let's look broader at Ephesians chapter 4. Did you notice I almost got ahead of myself? I pulled it back. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 4. Let's broaden it out. In verse 1 of this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, and really this letter was written more as a regional letter. All of the churches around there would have received this letter. He wrote it with the intention of it being distributed throughout. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, walk worthy of the calling to which you were called. And he gives examples of this walk, describing the way giftedness is a resource to help this walk. But then he contrasts this walk with the behavior of what he says is the way the rest of the Gentiles walk in verse 17. And then look in verse 20. I want us to dig into this passage and see this context for not letting a corrupt word proceed out of our mouth. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. And here's the primary verse for today, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So that phrase that Paul used to begin, learned Christ, is an interesting phrase. We learn Christ is similar to what we read in Colossians 2 and verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Then in verse 22, there's this connection between obedience to what you were taught and resistance to corrupting influence. That word corrupt, keep that word close. We're going to talk about it in just a minute. Corrupting influences. In the New King James, it reads, the old man which grows corrupt. If you have a King James on your lap, it reads, the old man is corrupt. Now, there's some scholarly debate about verses 23 and 24, this phrase, the spirit of your mind, whether that's some spirit within you or God's Holy Spirit. I don't want to get into the debate, but the message is this. The renewing of the mind is not a new capacity to discern God's will by our own rational ability. It is the reality that we have been totally transformed from our corrupt state into a new man capable of understanding the mind of God. This is who we've become. In verses 25 and 26, there's this idea of membership to one another. You and I are members of one another. And there are appropriate times to be angry. One commentator wrote this. This was complicated for me. I think there are some of you that are really going to enjoy this. You're really going to like this. Some of you are not. So if you enjoy this, you're welcome. If you don't, it won't take long. But I processed this and it was helpful. The tense of be angry should be interpreted as iterative. It happens occasionally. It comes up and it has an end point. Anger should not be an ongoing characteristic of your life. It's not customary. It's iterative. But rather should be felt and expressed only on certain occasions, iterative circumstances. There, that ends it. I thought that was interesting. It helped me. Notice that Paul makes a reference to Zechariah 8:16. Be angry and do not sin. But Paul changes the original preposition from to with. And this is curious because, once again, he's telling us we're part of each other. Now, I want us to appreciate this today. I'm not telling you anything that I'm not telling me about how we talk to each other. What I'm saying to you is you and I have a responsibility as members of each other to talk a certain way. So it brings us to the highlighted text, verse 29. I've been wanting to get here. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. That word corrupt can also be translated filthy, rotten, or even evil. What it means is it's the trash that's thrown out when you're fishing. So in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47, Jesus Christ says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they threw to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but they threw the bad away." They threw the corrupt away. That's the idea. I've got to admit something. Early on, well, even now, I sometimes enjoy telling church folks what I ate before I came into the church. I love to tell them what I ate before I learned about God's dietary laws. I love it because I like the expression on their faces. The first time I had crawfish was in my high chair. I've eaten virtually every imaginable creature or rodent. I've eaten rabbit, I've eaten squirrel, I've eaten possum, I've eaten alligator, you name it, I've probably eaten it. I see the look. My mouth still waters when I'm walking through HEB and they're boiling crawfish. I can taste the succulence. Okay, take a second. Look at your neighbor and notice the look on his or her face. Yep. Okay. I've had catfish. Pounds and pounds and pounds of catfish. I've had mullet. Anybody know what a mullet is? Particularly in the panhandle of Florida, they have a fish called a mullet. Now, you thought a mullet was a haircut that was popular in the 80s and apparently is having a renaissance, a much appreciated renaissance, I may say. You ever fish? You probably never fished for catfish, have you? I should have known that. Here's the thing about catfish. They will eat anything. You can throw anything on a hook and throw it out, and a catfish will come along and say, "Well, I'll bite that," and you've caught a catfish. Every once in a while, a catfish will be discriminating and say, "I can't believe you threw that out and expected me to eat that." When a catfish refuses it, a mullet will eat it. I've had mullet. The first time I had dinner with my now father-in-law and mother-in-law, it took me to a lovely pizza place in Kima. And I ordered a pizza with crawfish on it. It was so good. But I held it up and I was like, "Nobody wants to partake of this fine pizza." And I got the same look that you're giving me now. You know what chumming is? You take bait, old fish, trash fish, cut it up, chop it up, and throw it out and use it as bait. Why am I telling you all of this? Because I want you to remember the look on your face. And I want you to remember the look on your neighbor's face. And the next time that a word proceeds from your mouth that is corrupt, I want you to remember that face. That's what the Bible is telling us. Let no corrupt word proceed from our mouth. It's trash. You and I have been rebuilt different. And that means it's going to change the way we talk. It's going to change how we talk to God. How do you talk to God? Let me offer just a few possibilities. You can talk to God through exaltation, lifting God up in your mind and in your imagination to the highest place. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. You could talk to God and use glory. Glory has a couple of different connotations. Usually it's weight. Sometimes it's a bright shininess to it. And you can assume that all of it applies to God. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. When the Bible uses a word, there is emphasis. When the Bible uses a word twice, Jesus Christ sometimes says, verily, verily, truly, truly. When the Bible uses a word three times, it is an indication of ultimate. God is not just holy. God is not just holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. You could talk to God in worship. To worship simply means to ascribe worth. Psalm 95, verse 6, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Sometimes it's praise. Praise is a declaration of appreciation for something specific. In Psalm 150, in verse 6, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Sometimes you can talk to God in thanksgiving out of a sense of gratitude. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So how we talk to God is any variety of these things that absolutely shape our perspective about everything else we're going to say from here on out. Let me tell you one other piece. I appreciated Mr. Radcliffe's message, and when he got to Revelation chapter 12, and he said that this life is training ground, proving ground for the life to come. This life is practice. And I don't have any biblical reason for saying this, but it just feels right. So give me just a little bit of latitude. I wonder when Christ returns and we have opportunity to be changed in that twinkling of an eye or raised to meet him in the air, and then we have opportunity to praise him, worship him, exalt him. If we've not done it in this life, we're going to be so far behind. But if we're practicing these things now, we will not need a tutorial in the kingdom of God. Oh, hang on a minute. I haven't really done this before. Can you show me what to do? Let me give you one more reason. If you and I do not exalt the Lord, the rest of creation will. Did you hear that thread? Through those verses I shared with you, the whole earth is full of his glory. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 35, the Bible reads, Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Don't you love that it's a loud voice? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." If you and I don't talk to God with exaltation and worship and praise, the rest of creation will. We have an opportunity as we're building this vernacular, though, to allow this to shape how we talk to each other. Talking to each other with exhortation. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, a place where I find myself going back again and again and again. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily." Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. As we're building this godly vernacular, remember, we're members together. We're in this together. We talk to one another with exhortation, with encouragement, with comfort, with edification. Look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 1. There's a phrase in here that Paul uses that really resonates with me. Verse 1, "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Edification is a building up. Every time you hear edification, I want you to see architectural plans. I want you to see building plans. I want you to see a structure that is going up, and you have a part to play to contribute in that building up. Verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be," here it is, "like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Do you hear what that's suggesting? Is that as members of one another, responsible for one another, cooperative with one another, we have one mind and one mouth. Therefore, if a corrupt word comes out of your mouth, it affects me. And if a corrupt word comes out of my mouth, it affects you. Now, this is more than compliments. And this is certainly more than flattery. This is something substantive. This is something specific. And speaking to elevating people to their destiny in God's plan. Flattery, Even compliments at times can be shallow and superficial. As you might expect, I've got some research for you. Apparently, this is the latest research on how compliments are delivered. When women compliment women, 61% of compliments are about appearance. 20% are about ability or performance. 12% are about possessions. 4% are about personality or friendship. When men compliment men, 35% is about appearance. 32% is about ability or performance. 25% is about possessions. 5% personality or friendship. But there's what's known as a compliment gap. Women receive 74% of all compliments. It hurts, doesn't it, men? Men receive 26% of compliments. But women give 68% of all compliments. We got some work to do, men. Men give 32% of compliments. Both women and men supply 3 times more compliments to women than to men. Now, this is compliments. I get it. But I think you and I could probably draw a pretty straight line between compliments in the world and edification and encouragement in the body of Christ. Are you and I deliberate, intentional, active about seeking ways to exhort, seeking ways to edify? Remember, you have to know what God's purpose and destiny is for your neighbor in the next seat. If you're going to edify, if you're going to exhort, that requires a certain element of a relationship and a connection. Here's a couple of passages or a couple of scriptures to help you. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. And then in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned. You and I have access to this remarkable story of God's intervention in mankind. You and I also have access to his Holy Spirit to give us clarity and understanding of that word. We know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. I say it this way. I always, always, always say it this way. If you've ever put together a Lego set, there's a picture on the box. There are instructions too, but I tend to ignore those. Probably the reason I've never really completed a Lego set. Every piece contributes to the building of what that picture portrays. Every person in this room, every person in the body of Christ has a picture of what God desires for them to be. And you and I have opportunity with our words, with our edification, with our encouragement, to place another piece into that construction until they reach that fullness in Christ. That's how we talk to each other. But it's also important how we talk to ourselves. And I'm going to be gentle here because I think some of you really struggle with this. In Matthew 12 and the last part of verse 34, Jesus Christ says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I think for some of you, your self-talk is unkind. I think your self-talk can be cruel. Because I think there's a voice that you've relied on for far too long that tells you who you are, and that voice is not the voice of your Heavenly Father. There's a voice in your head when you stand and look in the mirror that tells you who you are, and it's inaccurate. And at the risk of, again, I'm trying to be gentle here, but you should know Leviticus 19 verse 18 says, you shall love your neighbor as what? Yourself. And I know many of you would never dream of speaking to your neighbor with the voice that is speaking to who you think you are. Jesus took that from Leviticus and then said in Matthew chapter 12, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. I had an aunt, kind of a distant elderly aunt, who died last week. In her Bible, she left a piece of paper with her, what she called her personal testimony. I got to read this personal testimony. You don't need to know the entire testimony. All you need to know is the first line and the last line. The first thing she wrote was, I'm a sinner. The last line she wrote was, I'm a child of God. As you talk to yourself, I want you to understand and appreciate that however bad you think of yourself, however egregious you think your sin is, however devastating or awful you think it is, it's worse. Your sin, my sin, is more egregious than we ever realize. But that sin was placed on Jesus Christ. And whatever you think your good stuff is, you need to know that his righteousness is more comprehensive than anything you can possibly imagine. And Romans chapter 4 tells us that God imputes that righteousness to you. So when you and I look at each other, look at ourselves, talk to ourselves, we are talking to a child of the Most High God. And I suggest you be really careful about how you talk about one of God's children. So what am I suggesting? Practice a generous, grace-filled self-talk every day. And when you're in doubt about how bad you are, you're worse. And when you're in doubt about how good God sees you through the person of Jesus Christ, you cannot imagine the righteousness that he sees. Let me say a word about how we talk to strangers. I think it would be wise when we're talking to strangers to practice the highlighted verse, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I think that applies in our interactions with strangers. I think you and I would do well to avoid coarse jesting, to avoid sarcasm, to avoid harsh criticism. I think we would do well in our interactions with strangers to do that. After all, Exodus 22 and verse 21 says, "You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him." The King James for that says, "You shall not vex a stranger." And then it gives a reason. "For you were strangers in the land of Egypt." Have you ever felt like a stranger? There's an opportunity for you and I in the way we talk to strangers to relearn compassion, so that our default vision is that people are like sheep who've gone astray, rather than swine from which you need to protect your pearls. Now, there's a place for that. We're going to get to it. But I'm convinced that the overwhelming majority of people that we encounter are not swine from which we need to protect our pearls, but sheep who have no shepherd. I think a practical way we can do this is to what I call reintroduce biblical language. I was toying with a subtitle to this message, which is Allowing the Bible to Shape Our Everyday Speech. There, it's still a subtitle. If you're into subtitles, there it is. I think there's an opportunity for us to reintroduce biblical language. Grace, mercy, love. What about joy? Did anybody see the interview with the players from the Oklahoma Women's Softball Championship? Amazing. They were asked about a game. It's too much. Too much for me. I'm an emotional guy. It's too much. They were asked about a softball game. And here's what they said. "We have found with this team that we have a joy that comes from Christ." It was a masterclass in how to talk about joy in a secular world. YouTube it. Not right now. Oklahoma University women's softball team post-game interview. Hebrews chapter 31. 31. There's not a 31. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1. "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." One commentator wrote this: "We must show again that we are both people of the word and people who believe in words. Words are never mere words for us, for they're linked indissolubly to truth, freedom, worship, and human dignity. Words matter because we worship the Word Himself, and our words used on His behalf should be spring-loaded with the truth and power of His Word, especially to those who are closed. Our words should be spring-loaded with the truth." That's how we talk to strangers. What about how we talk to our enemies? Let me throw in just for a moment, not only our true enemies, but maybe those that feel like enemies right now. Maybe our critics. Maybe those who are spitefully using us. Maybe those who are slandering us. Let me just throw them into this category for a minute. How do we talk to them? Some of you have been anticipating this. Here it is, James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 6 is one of the more commonly referenced passages on the tongue. It's pretty dramatic. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire by hell. Verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. James was setting it up early in chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And then in verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives in his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I gave a sermon on being wise as serpents, harmless as doves. I can reasonably recommend it. Kelly Gard gave a sermon on truth-telling that I recommend. But in this context, how we talk to our enemies, I want you to understand that sometimes the most biblical example of appropriate speech is silence. We do not always have to answer. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, for what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth. And when your enemies revile you, and when your enemies criticize you, and when they hate you, Jesus said, I told you they were going to hate you. There's another way to understand vernacular. Vernacular comes from an Indo-Germanic root that implies rootedness and abode. And it connotes that which was obtained through homemade or homegrown methods rather than just what was formal. In other words, it's a formation of way of talking that is formed by community or connection. It's how we learn to talk because we're members of each other. Vernacular can be used to describe a style of architecture, a native or traditional style that is usually modest or unassuming, and it's typically built without the involvement of architects or consciously designed by designers. You and I let no corrupt word proceed out of our mouths, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You see, we're building a household here. We're building a household of faith. You and I are members of that household. And the way we talk to God and the way we talk to each other and the way we talk to ourselves and the way we talk to strangers and the way we talk to our enemies all play a part in building that household, building that abode, ultimately to build a vernacular. May you and I not let any corrupt word come out of our mouth, and may we build a godly vernacular.